we have been really sifting through and sorting out a message series where we're going to be answering. And so we've been kind of grouping these types of questions when it comes down to certain things. Last week was like the most asked question when it comes down to gender identity and all this kind of stuff. This week we're going to be talking about kind of another really, really important question that is like so many people were asking about when it comes to marriage. Marriage, dating, divorce, even things like cohabitating, like all this stuff. We are going to hit it all. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pretend you're in a car, right? Grab your seatbelt, okay? Put your seatbelt on. There you go. Click it. Make sure it's clicked. Okay, because we are going to go for a ride this morning. We are going to be dealing with these types of things, and I just want to preface this. We aren't literally answering these questions from the opinion of Rob. That would be a waste of all of your guys' time. We're not literally going through and sifting through these questions to say, okay, which ones does Sean want to talk about? No, we're going through and looking at what God's word says and what God's opinion of these questions, of these answers are. The creator of the universe in his rich design surely has wisdom for us in all areas. And so the challenge is going to be actually be for us is that maybe, potentially, as we go through these hot button questions, as we go through these questions, that maybe you have your own presupposition that maybe is outside of God's design. When you hear how God has designed it, and if you hear the answer that maybe you don't agree with, I want to challenge you to lean into that tension. Because what we are going to do, we're not like slamming you in the face with like, this is God's truth, and I'm going to smack you as hard as I can, and I hope it hurts. No, what we want is gentleness, and we want open conversation, and here's what our prayer is. Every single week, what we want from you and we want from us as a leadership team is we want to be closer to God. We want to be closer to what he would have of us. We want to understand what faithfulness looks like, talk about what faithfulness is, so that you know exactly what it looks like to be able to wrestle with it on your own side of your own faith. You can't have Rob's faith. I'm sorry. I'm trying to give it to you all I want. But you have to actually have your own faith. And it starts with Jesus for you. And so as we are wrestling with this, as we're going through this, I just want to be honest here. There has been debate in these areas. And I just want to preface this. Debate doesn't transform you. Only Jesus can. And so again, we are looking for more of God every single time we open God's word, every single time we gather together, we want more of Jesus in our life. And that's going to continue to be our prayer. So this week we're hitting some more of these most asked questions, and it's sex, marriage, dating. And so I just want to preface this too. If there are young ears in the room, we have an incredible kids ministry downstairs. You can probably hear them roaring in about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. They get wild and crazy in all the safest of ways. And so if you have maybe littles or like this stuff, I just want to put that disclaimer out there. First question. Are you guys ready? We're going to start batting through some questions. Is that going to be like your quintessential common message? Here is our 3 points, and here is our passages. We're just going to hit each question that has kind of like a big grouping of how many people have asked, and we're going to try to go to God and see what he has to say about it. First question. This one is actually kind of funny. Why the heck does God care about my sex life and sexuality? And why does the church need to know about it too? it's pretty blunt, right? And here's the deal, like, I love the way this question is worded, because honestly, like, I don't think the church has maybe done super well with just being able to, again, point to Jesus when it comes to sexuality in general. Sometimes, maybe there's been those that would say that they're Christians that actually just really, really want to tell you what they disagree with instead of really what they do agree with. And so there's been maybe some tainting with those that would say that they are followers of Christ that maybe didn't have the joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, all of the love things that comes with really weighty, heavy conversations like this. And so there's a huge thought that some actually can't help but think that God is somehow trying to rip you off. He is this cosmic judge that's like, okay, anything that you like or anything that you really desire, oh, that's probably wrong, because he's just up in heaven saying, you like that? Wrong. I don't know. That's probably doesn't work here. They deny, like, the fact that, like, denying yourself or something along those lines, it feels like to some that there's just some cosmic God and some meanie head that's just saying, this is what it looks like to follow me, and I'm just going to be mean, a big meanie for me. And before we dive into God's Word, I mean, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19 for this question. I just want to tell you about my son. Every chance I get to tell you about my kids, I do that. Have you guys noticed that? Anybody that's been around for a little while? I adore my kids. My Jude, he broke his arm 2 weeks ago. this crazy kid. He said he slipped on a ball. But his daycare person said that he was running and jumping into a shallow ball pit over and over again, even though he wasn't supposed to do that. And so when it comes down to Jude, if you know Jude, maybe you've been here after service and you just see this kid running laps, like, this pastor's kids, man, it is. But for Jude has a very strong personality. He's very emotionally driven, and what he wants to do, he is going to consistently, in his three-year-old mind, think that that is the right thing no matter what anybody says. I'll give you an example. We live in an apartment complex right here in Norton, and so whenever we take walks or whenever we go to the car, and maybe the car is across the parking lot, or maybe we're going and he's walking with me to take our dog out, or maybe he's walking with me to go and take our trash to the trash can, whatever it is, we have constantly and consistently told you when we're in a parking lot where there are cars, we have to hold hands. And tough guy Jude is like, oh, like, I don't need that, bro. I'm like a grown up now. I'm cool. We're good. But all the while, when we go to the main street, Jude still has the desire to run in the street without us. Now, like any parents, like that, like, you know what I mean? Like, you can feel that, like, let's not have Jude do that. Why is it that I wouldn't just let him go run in the street? Because there's danger in the street, right? Does Jude understand that? For us, God has richly designed us, and has very graciously told us the ways to avoid danger in us and our three-year-old prideful, I know best minds say, God, I want to do what I want to do. And so I want to challenge you as we walk in this tension. I would just say that when it comes down to God in his infinite knowledge and his infinite understanding, and maybe something that you have wrestled with in your own past, or maybe your family has not really lived out this specific design, I'm going to try to give you as many examples of how God has warned us to not go outside of his design in these ways. And how he said that I have a better way for you. Don't run in the street. There's danger in the street. How he's told us over and over again. Well, here's God's design for sex. It's actually specifically within the confines of marriage. Matthew 19, starting in verse 4, says this. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. This is Jesus talking. He says, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, Let no one split apart what God has joined together. This is all over Scripture. And it's straight up from the beginning of your Bibles in Genesis to like all over the place talking about like the specific things of marriage. And I just want, again, I want to challenge, if you're not married in here, this is still really useful. And I'm actually going to talk about singles here in just a second. So put a bookmark in it. We're coming to that in just a second. But for you, if you have desired marriage or if you've never desired marriage, understanding again God's design for marriage is going to actually be really, really helpful for you as a follower of Christ, or maybe somebody that's spiritually curious or trying to understand maybe what God has for you this morning. God's design is specifically for sex to happen within the confines of marriage. Why? Because whenever you bond together in that way with someone, I'm going to try to not be graphic. I'm not trying to be gross or weird. It's just like I talk with my hands, and so whenever I do this, it's like I'm not trying to be weird, okay? But whenever sex happens, what happens is you become this thing called one flesh. We just went through a series called Trigger, where we talked about emotions, and like when it comes down to what God's design for sex is it is attached to all of these different emotions that are in our like innermost being. And whenever you welcome that together, you become one with each other. And so whenever that happens outside the confines of marriage, what marriage is a covenant that you've said yes, no, for thick or thin, for better or for worse. This is what I've entered into, a covenant to be able to welcome that no matter what happens, we are going to be together. And now we'll talk about divorce and all that kind of stuff in a bit, but when that happens, again, it happens to where you become one flesh. If it happens, if you have sex outside of marriage, the risk is great because you haven't given yourself over to a covenant, to a specific agreement that person is going to be with you thick and thin. And so if you've ever experienced that, or you know people that have experienced that, if you watch movies where that happens and then they break up, it is a big deal. Why? Because sex is attached to more than just a physical giving of yourself. It's actually emotionally, spiritually, mentally, a one flesh union. And when that is broken apart, it is not a nice, tidy, okay, I'll go this way, they'll go this way, you'll go this way, and then we'll go this way. And then now we're unconnected like a puzzle. No, it is a molding together, and it is a breaking and a severing that hurts. And I don't know your story, I know my story. That's true, man. It's true. And maybe there's some of you in here that have experienced that. As we walked through a series called Triggered, where we talked about emotions, and like I talked about love, that I went and toured around all the locations and talked about love and this thing called love versus lust, where love is giving and lust is taking. And maybe, just maybe, you've given yourself over to lust in your life, in your story, your past, and maybe has that in your past where you've given yourself over to lust and then it is broken and is love lost and it's, it hurts a whole lot. Sex was created for marriage, for intimacy, for reproduction. That makes sense. And also as a picture of Christ in the church. In Scripture, there's kind of like this synonymous use of sexual imagery to help us understand the nature of God's relationship with us. Not in a gross way, not in a weird way, but in an intimate way. Like, if you have a spouse, like you are to know them like deeply, intimately, not just physically, but like who they are and their loves and their desires and all of these things, right? Likewise, God knows you, everything about you intimately, and it's this imagery that looks like Jesus knows you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 18, it says this, and it continues this imagery, this vision of becoming one flesh. It starts in verse 15. It says, "Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? There is then a never," with an exclamation point, "never! And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say that two are united into one, one flesh. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. Like, when it comes to sin in the Bible, like sin being like anything we choose that's selfishness or choosing of anything other than God, like, it says to, like, you can abide, you can, like, rest in Christ. When it comes to sexual desire or sexual sin, literally all other sin says, like, you can, like, you know, like, God's going to be with you. It literally says for sexual sin, run! Run as fast as you can away from him. Because when it comes down to it, like, you are not, it's difficult. You might, like, beat it in, like, a white knuckle type of, like, hold on as tight as you can. Like, I'm going to be able to fight this lust. And then, like, you made it through. And then, like, 15 minutes later, boom, there is that lust right back. It says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, is what Scripture says. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And there's this imagery, again, of where Jesus and his church are the picture of marriage. You can see this in Ephesians. You can go in and check out Ephesians and read. It's a big, long passage. It's talking about kind of like the roles of family for the husband. Excuse me. And roles for the wife to respect, to mutual submission, to love one another, to give themselves, all this types of stuff. And it's talking then about why. It's because it's a picture of Jesus and the church. And so whenever we partake in things outside of that design of marriage, it's sending a different picture. Because again, our sexuality is to represent Christ in the church through the confines of marriage. Or singleness. Again, I'm going to talk about singleness in here a second. But when a man has sex with a woman before they're married, this is actually a picture of Jesus not being pure to his bride. It's not a proper image. It doesn't make sense. Or when a man sets out on their marriage with another woman, this is actually a picture of Jesus not being faithful to his bride. Or when a man lusts over other women with pictures or pornography, or this is a picture of Jesus being unsatisfied with his bride, the church. These are pictures that aren't real. They're not reality. Jesus is never unsatisfied. Jesus is never walking out on us. Jesus is never not waiting for us. Like, the picture of marriage is perfect. It's just that us, we just get these things wrong. When a man divorces his wife, it's a picture of Jesus abandoning his bride. And there are reasons and things for divorce, and we'll talk about that too. When a man has sex with another man, it's a picture of Jesus only loving himself. Same with women. Like, it's a beautiful design picture of how God designed it. And again, we can wrestle with these things because they're difficult. Because we have our own past. We have our own thing, but I challenge you, find Jesus and see what he has to say about these things. Romans 12:1 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It's a really cool picture. Also, in 1 Corinthians, if you've ever read the letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, they were really, really jacked up on this topic. There was like kind of an instance where like a son slept with his mother-in-law, or stepmom, that was what it was. And then there was others, pictures of, I told you this is kind of adult this morning, sorry, again. but we're all adults here, right? We can handle this. In Corinth, on top of this mountain, there was a temple that was to the god of fertility. And in this city of Corinth, there was a two-port city to where there was a port on one side and a land bridge, and then another port, and so whenever ships would come in, rather than going all the way around the continent, to get to where they needed to go, they would come, they would pull their ship onto this land, and through work labor, they would have people roll the ship over logs to then go and then reach the next port and then be on the way. This would take days to be able to do. When a ship would come in, the sailors would come off of the ship, and on the top of this mountain called Acro Corinth, where there was a temple for worshiping sex, prostitutes would come off of the mountain and sailors would go and worship, quote unquote. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans, and specifically in 1 Corinthians. He says, your body is a temple. What he's saying is, don't look to that temple right there and see that as your temple. Because it's not. What Jesus has done is he's made your specific body a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for God. Marriage isn't just something to be thrown around. It's a covenant, similar to the covenant that God made with his people. And the design of the family is actually an incredible, useful tool also. In other words, if you have a family that's living out God's design, crazy enough, this is actually very attractive to the outside world. I'll give you an example. I grew up and I didn't see a good picture of marriage in my life. I grew up in a broken home. I watched my parents literally physically fight each other from my middle school window as they broke up and could barely even be around each other. I was terrified of marriage. Terrified. Because I didn't see a picture of that myself until I started to see godly husbands and godly wives love each other like Jesus does. But imperfectly. Right? As whenever they failed, they knew how to talk about it and be able to welcome humility with each other and forgiveness. And when I told my future wife, Jenny, that I was impure in this way, it's the most difficult thing that I've ever had to do. But then my wife, my future wife, my now wife, she looked at me and said, I forgive you. It's the covenant of marriage. We get to be Jesus to each other. And when we do that well, the outside world says, I want that. Hashtag relationship goals. But in a way that I want Jesus in my life, because something is different. Marriage is also useful for decisions. It's useful for help, understanding, sacrifice. And I'll say this, single people, what you don't work on in singleness will be revealed in marriage. That's a pretty crazy quote. What you don't work on in singleness will be revealed in marriage. Jenny and I were complete opposites. If there is a test that I am on this side of the graph, Jenny will be on that side of the graph. We are complete opposites in what this has been in our life through almost 8 years of marriage, is constantly and consistently choosing each other every single day on purpose. That's what marriage, the covenant of marriage, looks like. 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Did you guys know that statistic? Another statistic that 78% of second marriages actually end in divorce. But there's a crazy statistic that actually less than 1% of couples who pray together daily will end their marriage. Less than 1%. I don't know if you're married, I don't know if you're seeking marriage, but when it comes down to the design of marriage, we cannot do it without Jesus in our life. Marriage is hard enough as it is, and God knows the design, so let's let him in our marriage, right? Well, maybe you're not married. You are a single person, maybe you're dating, and what the Apostle Paul would say to that is, praise God for that! Because what Proverbs says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, Paul says, hey, let me explain something to you. when it comes to the gift of singleness. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 6. He says, I say this, this is Paul speaking. He says, as a concession. I say this as a concession, not as a command. He's saying, hey, this is my opinion, take it or leave it. He says, but I wish everyone were single, just as I am. This is in your Bible, straight up in your Bible. Paul's like, hey, let me just speak, let me go out on a limb here. I'm single, and it's great. I'm single, and like, I can go and do, and like, just be, I can go like, I mean, Paul went on like, multiple missionary journeys all over the ancient world, just planting churches, doing incredible, awesome things for God. If he had a wife, do you think that would have been possible for him to do? No, he probably would have been a terrible husband to leave, like, to leave his wife and family like on the regular, constantly. Like, hey, honey, I love you. Hold down the fort. I'll be back in 4 years. Is that okay? Is that cool? Like, what Paul is explaining is that when it comes down to you as a single person, you have the ability to go and do and be free in all these types of things. If you're single in here, like, if you've ever been single, have you ever thought of singleness as like, oh, you maybe heard like, oh, singleness is a gift, and you're like, yeah, but I want to save the receipt and take it back later. Like, is that like what, how our culture kind of like sheds singleness? If you are single, you're somehow less than. If you're single, like, you're like, oh, what's wrong with you? Like, I don't know why culture does that. It's not fair. It's not true. Again, it's just an attack on what God has deemed a gift for you. If you're single, you're single on purpose. You get to be faithful and you get to be right where you are. And he's saying, hey, whatever you are. Actually, Paul continues in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Hey, whatever, if you're married, like, don't leave your spouse and go do all this ministry stuff that I'm like so hyped on. Just say, like, that your ministry is your first ministry is your family. But if you are single, let's go. Let's go run hard for the Lord. Let's go use our time, our treasures, our talents. Let's go, like, be all in all of these areas. Let's go on mission trips. Let's go be a missionary. Let's go and, like, travel around and, like, be of use to the kingdom of God in our singleness. Let's hand it over, and let's hand it over joyfully because God has given this gift to us. And honestly, guess what? The gift of marriage, it's deemed a gift. Guess what? The singleness is also a gift. Whatever specific circumstance and situation you are, you can rest assured that that is the gift that God's given you. Here's the next question. Is that kind of hard to believe that was one question? Whew. Okay, you guys ready? We have 17 more questions. Okay. Next question. Why resist sex to the boundaries of marriage? Like, why, though? If it's designed to be that way, that's great, but why? Well, God's design leads to wholeness, just very easily. Deviating from it actually causes harm. Sex within marriage brings joy. Outside, that brings pain. I use this example. How many guys loved, you guys here in New England love your, like, fire pits? And you're like, your fires and stuff, like, outside, out the backyard. Like, is that true? Is that true of you guys? Yeah, like, moving here from Colorado, like, we're in fire bans, like 90% of the year. And so, like, when I came here and I got invited to, like a bonfire, I'm like, oh, like, yeah, what's the fire rating? People are like, what are you talking about? Like, we're literally swimming in moisture when you walk outside. We're good. When it comes on fire, like, fire is really good. Like, especially, like, if you guys have ever made a good fire in a fireplace, and it's like the crackles, it's like the Netflix fire, you know what I mean? Like, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm capable. I'm a person that has abilities. You know, like, or if you build a fire pit, and, like, I mean, if you've ever built a fire pit, you do the bricks outside, and you're like, hey, come look at the fire pit. This is great, right? And, like, you show it off, and then you have people over, like, look at this fire pit that I made. It was awesome, right? Like, you guys know people, or you are that people, right? And then you build a fire, and this is great. You feel the warmth. It's awesome. You get to roast marshmallows. We get to just, like, spend time with each other around the fire. Fire is awesome when it's in the place that it was designed to be. When fire gets outside of the place that it's designed to be, it's devastating. and find yourself sat in a fireplace. Maybe you know families that have lost everything. Like, Jude loves fire trucks. And whenever I see a fire truck, he's like, fire truck. And if the fire truck has lights on, like, I just like pray. I just pray for whoever, wherever that fire truck's going, that like some family didn't just like lose everything, including their dog. Like, that would be tragic. And so when it comes down to this thing of fire, fire is good when it's in the place that it's designed to be. Sex is similar. When it's in the place that it's designed to be, it's good. When it's outside of that design, it's devastating. And here's another statistic. This is just kind of off my notes. You guys ready? I think that our culture, it very much idolizes sex in this way. Like, you see it in movies, it's in songs, everywhere. Like, it's idolized in this way. Well, just statistically, like, just roundabout, if you take the time that is had having sex in marriage, do you know that, like, the ratio of sex to everything else in a marriage is, like, literally, like, less than 1%? Yet we idolize it so unbelievably much. And so when it comes down to you being single, if you're single, I would say that, yeah, it's a good thing, but like, your singleness is something that is a good gift also. And whenever you're living out your Christ-centered design in your singleness, you're not missing anything. You're not missing out. Again, like, sometimes you can think that, like, God is just like, there's like FOMO that we're missing out. No, the grass is green right on your side of the fence. Live in faithfulness. That was the next question. What are the boundaries for dating? That's the next question. What about, just simply, just right out there, what are the boundaries for dating? Well, you keep the marriage bed holy, and so if you're dating, not going outside God's design, spend much time, pursue each other without the one fleshing that sex is, and it can complicate things. Like, relationships are complicated enough without putting sex in the middle of it. And all the married couples said amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? This is specifically talking about relationships. There's another translation in King James, or New King James, that's not to be unevenly yoked. This was a picture of like two ox or two horses or two like plowing animals that would be on a plow together, and they would be going in circles. If there was a small dude and a big dude, and like they're like hooked together, like the plow isn't going to work. It's this picture that if you follow Jesus and you're adamantly walking with Jesus, don't date somebody that's not. You're going to be unevenly yoked, and there's going to be problems, going to be issues, going to be things that come into like, that we're never supposed to be difficult within the confines of the relationship. Date someone that has your same values. It's kind of like if you're a like hardcore Democrat and you date a hardcore Republican, what's that going to be like? just mental picture, there's like this is arguments constantly on social media. you'll marry someone you date, so only date someone you marry. That's a good rule of thumb. So if you're single, don't date somebody that you can see yourself marrying. Now, I'm not saying talk about marrying at the beginning of like on your first date. That's like so weird and clingy. Like, don't do that. Just dating advice from Pastor Rob. Here you go. Excuse me. When it comes down to this, like, just look like you can start dating. Make sure that they're a Christian, and then be okay with like, okay, this probably isn't somebody that I'm married, and then just cut it off with grace, humility, seasoning your words with salt. If you do see yourself marrying, and that is what dating is for. Here's a countercultural thought for you. Instead of asking how close can we get to the line before crossing it, you can ask how can you be so far away from the line that you continually bring faithfulness and glory to God's name? That's what faithful dating looks like. Not what's sin when it comes to dating? Because I want to go right here. Anybody that sits in the first couple rows, you guys ever notice that I stand like so far close to like the stage, and it's like, oh, are you gonna fall off? Like, you know, like, don't do that in dating, okay? Don't go so far close. I just want to be closer to you guys. That's why I do that. But in this way, when it comes to the relationships, what being so far away from the line can breed, you can ask the question, well, what does love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and officially self-control look like in my daily life? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the things that you can welcome, that if you do that, these disciplines, these things, and God's going to honor that. And he's going to richly be able to do that. Don't settle either in your dating life. Don't settle. Be able to, like, before you ever, like, you know anybody, if you're just in the midst of either dating or dating, like, put your non-negotiables on a page, on a sheet of paper. And I'm talking, like, be picky. You can. And then don't waver in those things. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're here, there's something that we used to say in youth ministry, and like students would like chant it. I would say, hey ladies, if he don't love Jesus, and they would chant, he don't love you! Like, I'm like, how good is that? If he doesn't love Jesus, he doesn't love you, because he doesn't know love like how Jesus loves. So be cautious about that. Next question. Should Christian couples live together before being married? This is called like dating and cohabitation. This is a really heavy question, because in cohabitation, like in living together before marriage, it's been a prominent and growing like mode of relationship development in our culture, that this is like super acceptable. About 70% of marriages start with cohabitation. And around 50 to 65% of the country believes living together before marriage will actually improve the likelihood of staying together. When in reality, according to a new study, couples who live together before marriage were 48% more likely to divorce than couples who didn't live together before marriage. That is a staggering statistic. Protect it. Keep it safe. Houses are really expensive here in New England. Rent's really expensive here in New England. And so we're just going to stay on opposite sides of the room. I call bogus. No way. There's no way. Again, remember what sexual sin? What do we do with sexual sin? We tiptoe it as close as we can. No, we flee from it. We run so far away from it as we possibly can, because we can't trust ourselves. Faithfulness, God will continue to honor faithfulness, even if it's expensive in Massachusetts. When you aim for faithfulness, God is going to continue to be faithful. Next question. And we're almost done, I promise. Is this helpful for you guys? Is this something that's like that's valuable, you think? In your own life, or especially as maybe you are walking these things, maybe yourself, hopefully it is. Here's the last question. Question is pornography okay if shared in a relationship? Is pornography okay if shared in a relationship? And I wanted this to be the last question this morning, because there are staggering statistics when it comes to pornography. There are secular organizations that exists outside of the church, non-church people, just regular, like don't know Jesus people, that would say pornography is destroying our culture. 68% of young adults report habitual porn use. 68% habitual. There's a study after study that uncovers how this is damaging to real intimacy. 90% of kids age 8 to 16 have viewed pornography in some form, 90%. One-third are women. 90% of conversation about porn are talked about in a way that is actually acceptable part of our culture. That means only 1 in 10 students, 8 to 16, would think that pornography is wrong. 1 in 10. 1 in 5 women have survived rape, where abusers' issues or problems or unhealthy obsessions are often linked to pornography consumption. That's specifically, that's not some random statistic, that's actually from the CDC. On pornography use, porn sites receive more regular traffic than Amazon, Netflix, and Twitter combined. 35, 35% of all internet downloads are porn related. 56% of divorces involve one spouse's porn obsession. Here's a quote from fightthenewdrug.com. It's a great resource if you're looking for resources when it comes to this. So they say, pornography can shape how we view sexual situations by overwhelming our brain's natural processes. It can take our brain's natural stimuli, our desire for intimacy and connection, our longing to feel strong or desirable in our relationships, our interest in a particular feature or activity, and give us more quantity, more exaggerated, more exaggeration, and more supernormal versions of that thing until it can override what we think is normal, warp what we perceive as exciting, and make real intimacy seem less interesting by comparison. In other words, consistent pornography use can actually warp your brain to not actually view reality as good anymore. Is pornography okay in any setting? No. No, it's not. That's outside of God's word, all of these statistics. And then you go inside of God's word, and that's an entire message that we can spend time with. Not welcoming the lust in our mind. If you have adultery in your mind, you have welcomed sin. I have an entire section on divorce. If you would like that information, I would love to give it to you. I'll be in the connections there after this. We're just out of time. Has this been helpful for you guys? It's heavy. But us as a church, we can't not talk about this, right? How God has designed us. How God wants the best for us. Grace Church wants the best for you as well. We don't want you to just go off and drift into these things that can destroy you. We don't want you to know anything other than like what your God-centered design, your identity is in Christ. And so I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe there are areas and the things that we talked about that you can welcome God in this morning. And so I'm just going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm just going to pray for us at the end of our time here and also kind of like issue some next steps for us to welcome authenticity, to welcome a network that we can jump into with each other, and also a boldness. Because if God is speaking to you this morning in some of these areas, in some of these ways, and maybe things that you've hidden, because this is what this is. This is like secret sin. These are things that we hide away from the world and we have shame about, and we think to ourselves that I'm going to get that right. I'm going to fix that first. And then I'm going to talk to people about it. I'm going to tell them how much God has done to really set me free. When in reality, we cannot change by ourselves. We need each other desperately. And being able to actively live out an authentic life to where we shine a light on the darkness in our life so that God can heal us, direct us, and give us boldness to walk the way he's designed for us. And so again, I don't know where you are. I just want to pray for you. God, we are so thankful for who you are. Thankful for what you do. And God, I just pray that as we walk through our next steps, when we say amen, that you would continue to be faithful. God, we know that this is difficult. This is hard stuff to be able to navigate. And there's maybe trauma in our life that has led down these roads to not welcome your design or not welcome what you specifically have for us. God, we know that there is imperfect sexuality in all of us. We all have broken sexuality in some way, shape, or form. There's something else out of your desire, whether it's the lust in our minds or in our hearts or in our desire, whatever it is, God, we know that you see us. You're with us. And God, we have a network that you have been building right here at Grace Church so where we can be fully known together and not forsake being fully loved. Jesus, you know us. the deepest parts of us, and you still love us. And you've called your people to do the same. And so Lord, I pray that as we talk about these things this morning, that we would be able to actively welcome what is next, to be free from these sins that try to steal everything from us. The enemy tries to trick us, and he uses the same tricks of lust, desires, things that you have said, I got a better way. God, so I pray that you would be bold to be able to talk about it, to welcome you more. And so we give it to you. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen.